firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
Now we've developed today, Alka-Seltzer Christians and Alka-Seltzer churches. It's all fizz, foam, and froth. All that you have is just a lot of emotion and a lot of talking about love, love, love.
Well, that's Dr. J. Vernon McGee giving us a blast from the past. But it's funny, some things don't change. Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm your host and fellow Bible student, Steve Schwetz. And now, don't be too confused by Dr. McGee's statement. Of course, the church should be the primary place where love is shown. But today in our study, we'll learn real love isn't just a surface affection. Real love wants the very best for the person. And that may involve saying and doing the hard thing in order to help each other become more like Jesus Christ. Some call this tough love, but it's really love in grace and truth. We're in our final study in 1 Timothy, beginning at chapter 5, verse 19. Before we dive in, let's take a moment and hear from our fellow listeners. We love getting your letters, and I certainly love sharing them. This first letter is from Joyce. She's in Cottonwood, California. I don't claim to be a giant as a prayer warrior and have been quite apathetic in my prayer life over the years. Recently, I thought how terrible I am with geography and wondered if being a part of the World Prayer Team would help me grow in both areas. When you send the email with the country for the day to pray for, I like to try and take a few minutes to do a Google search of that country and watch a YouTube video about it or look at a full world map to orient myself. Thank you for the short prayer suggestions and the letters that you share of the people who send them in. I love seeing how the Lord is working throughout the world. God bless you all. Well, thank you for being a part of the team, Joyce. We're so grateful for your prayers. Now, here's a quick but important email. This is from another member of our World Prayer Team. I've found that being bedbound, God can still give meaning to my life because I have opportunity to pray for people and circumstances worldwide. I don't have to feel useless. Praise our awesome God. Yes, you are an important part of the World Prayer Team. Thanks for your faithful intercession. We'd love to hear from you as well, so why don't you email your story to BibleBus@ttb.org or write to us at Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325. London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Now let's ask the Lord for help today as we study His Word. Father, Your Word's timeless and Your truth is eternal. Your grace reaches us moment by moment. We're amazed at how much You love us. Help us now to hear from You as we spend a few minutes thinking about what You've told us in Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we're in this section here where actually Paul is speaking of the duties of officers in the churches. And the emphasis here is upon the elder in this section where we are right now. We have seen the relationships in this particular section that the minister has to the different ones in the church. He has a relationship to the older man, the older women, then the widows, and then older widows and young widows. And then we've come here to those that are leaders in the church. And then we have seen in this section here those that are the elders, the ones that are the teachers in the church. Now he said in verse 19, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Now, if this were followed, I think it would keep down a great deal of gossip and misunderstanding and strife today. And if this was followed not only by the pastor, but by every member of the church, that you would not let somebody whisper into your ear the gossip concerning the pastor unless it's proven. And the important thing is always get the facts before you begin to talk. That is very important. And then the chances are the best thing is after you get the facts is not use it to scatter abroad a scandal, but to try to correct it, and that means you'd have to go to the proper authorities for that. Therefore, the accusation must be given between more than one witness to two or more witnesses. And I've always figured that if two people knew it, chances are there was some more that knew it also. And we read verse 20, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Now make sure you get the facts. But after you get the facts and you find out that a leader has sinned, he's to be rebuked. And the question arises, is this to be done publicly? Well, I believe that when a member of a church sins and it does not concern the congregation, that it should never be brought out into the open, nor should it be confessed there. But when a leader of the church, an officer in the church, sins, and the facts are ascertained, and it has hurt the church, then I think it's time to call names. And it may be time to drop names, and a name dropper here would mean to drop his name from the roll of the church, because a church can be hurt that way. Now, will you notice, it says in verse 21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Now, he is to treat everyone alike. Now, here may be a leader in the church, and this man may be a man of means, wealthy. And he may be a man that has been good to the pastor. He may have, you know, bought him a suit of clothes, or he may have helped him buy a new car, or something like that. Well, the pastor feels, well, he's just not inclined to want to bring a charge against that man. Now, Paul is saying here, and this is good for today, that you're not to show any partiality in the church. And you remember James does that. And I think one of the sins sometimes of us preachers is to say, oh, did you know that Mr. So-and-so is a member of my church, and he's a very wealthy man, and he's an outstanding man? Well, that in and of itself is showing partiality. The very thing that he's saying, that there should not be shown partiality in dealing with the sins. Now, he says here, verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. Now, first, lay your hands suddenly on no man. Now, you remember we've had this before, that the officers are installed by the laying on of the hands. And as we said before, that the laying on of hands does not communicate anything. There's no spiritual vibrations that go out from the one putting his hand on another. The only thing that you can transmit by laying on hands are disease germs. And sometimes you can do that. And I believe in laying on of hands like this. I always think of what Dr. Tozer said years ago. He said, my father believed in the laying on of hands, and believe me, he really laid them on. Well, I believe in laying on of hands. And in connection with that, why, a friend gave me this little clipping some time ago that he apparently got out of a newspaper. And it said, once Papa dealt out stern discipline in the woodshed, then furnaces took away the need for wood. The electric razor eliminated his strap. Tax worries took away his hair, so his hairbrush was discarded. That's why kids are running wild today. Dad's run out of weapons, so that all he could do was just lay on his hand. My dad was good at that, by the way. And I often wondered whether it burnt his hand as much as it burnt me. But laying on of hands is a very good practice. But here, the thought is, do not lay your hand suddenly on a man. That is, on a neophyte. That is, a man that's just recently been converted. Now, that's the reason that I have opposed that when a Hollywood star, years ago this took place, would be converted, that they not be put on the platform to even give a testimony. And today, of course, they are writing books on theology, so-called. And it's weird theology, by the way. They are not to be made teachers immediately. My feeling today is that the church ought to be a place of instruction where the Word of God is taught and men and women might be built up in the faith. Now, we have developed today Alka-Seltzer Christians and Alka-Seltzer churches. It's all fizz, foam, and froth. All that you have is just a lot of emotion and a lot of talking about love, love, love. Well, it's wonderful, and that's the thing Paul has said. Here, how important it is in the church that that be displayed. But my friend, that has to be anchored in the Word of God. Our mistake, I feel today, and it's been the mistake of many of us, is that we always interpret experience as being the thing that is the real test. We've got the cart before the horse. The Word of God is the test. And experience should follow from that and should prove that. But the experience is not to contradict the Word of God. And that's been the great problem today. Now, these men that are called elders here obviously were teachers in the early church. And I think, as we saw last time, that they received a remuneration. And I think there in the city of Ephesus, Paul wasn't there. And there were literally, at this time, thousands of converts in that immediate area. And they need teaching. And these men were teachers. Now, it was a pretty serious business for this young missionary to select these teachers and to appoint them to teach the Word of God. And that's what he's saying to him. Now, I can't help but smile when I read this next verse. But before we get into it, probably we should conclude this. He says, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. In other words, don't compromise, Timothy. That's what he's saying to him in this. Because there'd be somebody that comes, so, oh, this fellow that's been converted, he has a wonderful testimony. Let's have him give it. And this fellow gets up and preaches a little sermon. Now, Paul says, you are a partner in sin if you do a thing like that. You keep yourself pure. Make sure that these men are anchored in the Word of God. And now he says here, and here's where I must smile. He says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy frequent infirmities. And how this verse has been abused. And first of all, let me say that it's obvious here that this is not wine as a beverage, but wine as a medicine. And I just wonder if Timothy, over there having to fool with this bunch of deacons in Ephesus, hadn't developed an ulcer of the stomach. At least he's told to take a little medicine. At least he's certainly been put under the tension and pressure of this position to which he's been brought. Now he says to him, here, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before the judgment, and some men they follow after. Now, sometimes God will judge a Christian right here. And because he doesn't judge you immediately, it doesn't mean he's not going to judge you. I have watched that over a period of years, and I've had quite a few years to observe this. That the way that God will move, he made it very clear back in 1 Corinthians, you remember, and this was in connection with the Lord's Supper. He says in verse 30, because they conducted this without discerning the Lord's body here, it was conducted in a wrong manner. He says, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you and many sleep. Now that's in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30, and I continue to read that. Now he says, God's already judging some of you. Some actually are sick. Others have died, and it's been a judgment of God. And that was true in the case of Ananias and Sapphira. Now, verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we'd not be judged. Now, when a Christian sins, he can judge himself. And that doesn't mean he's to feel sorry for it. That means that he's to deal with that sin in his life. First of all, he's to make, if it's hurt somebody, he's to make it right. The second thing that he's to do is to turn from it. And if he doesn't do that, he hasn't judged himself. But when we're judged, he says, we're chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. In other words, the world today commits those sins and God judges. Now, a Christian's not going to get by with it. Either God will judge you or you'll judge yourself. Now, if you judge yourself, it's settled. If you do not judge yourself, he will judge you. And he makes it clear here that sometimes God will judge that individual right here and now. And then again, we'll have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now he says, in like manner also, the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hidden. And the same thing applies to good works. Now, sometimes God blesses a saint down here for something that he's done that God can reward him for. He can reward him right here. And some, they're going to have to wait till they get over in his presence. And I think that's true of a great many of his saints today. Now, he goes on here in chapter 6. We're in the same section. And now you have the relationship of the minister here to another group. Actually, it's a group here to those that are called servants. Listen to him in verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Now, I'd love to spend a long time at this particular place here, because I believe this is one of those important places in the Word of God. This is the relationship of capital and labor. The Christian should render a full day's work for whoever he's working for. And if he agrees to work till 5 o'clock, he's to work till 5 o'clock. Then sometimes they go out and leave their pickaxe hanging in the air. They don't finish up. But a man that's a Christian is to turn in a full day's work for a full day's pay. But now suppose that his boss is a Christian. It puts it on a different basis. It brings it even above any kind of a contract. I know a plant, it's a manufacturing plant, and it's a big one, back in Dallas, Texas, where the owners of that plant are Christians, and they employ a great many seminary students. I have the privilege every time I go back there of speaking, and they give those men 45 minutes, and they have a chapel service, and it's time that the boss pays for. But it's marvelous there. I commended them one day, and they said, "Don't commend us." Because we find that many of these men who work for us that are Christians, well, they do better work than anybody. We feel that this is a two-way street. We don't feel like they're helping us. We feel like that they are wonderful employees, and we're not giving them anything, and that they are rendering to us everything. What a wonderful relationship. I wish I could tell you some more about this, because right here in Southern California, we have several small manufacturing concerns run by Christians. That is, a Christian is the owner and runs it, and he has employees, and they listen to this program every day. They're listening to it right now. And I would just want to say a great big amen and thank God for you for two reasons, that you're giving a testimony in the world, and you support that through the Bible radio. Thank God for organizations like this today. You see, Christianity, friends, gets out in the workshop. It gets its hands greasy. It gets its feet down in the mud sometime. Not the mud of sin, but the mud of hard work. Now, we have here, we begin with verse 3 now, and he comes back to these great truths that he's dealing with, those that are not cooperating. What about that? If any man, verse 3 now, chapter 6, teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and disputes of words, of which cometh envy, strife, railing, evil, suspicions, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. And actually, there are proud men in the ministry, and they do cause trouble in the ministry. Pride will always do that, and it's unbecoming of a child of God. We ought to recognize that we're sinners, saved by the grace of God. And there's always the danger of having that pride, pride of place, pride of race, pride of face, and pride of grace. And some people even proud that they've been saved by the grace of God. Someone said to Churchill once concerning Attlee, says, well, at least he's humble. And Churchill says, well, he has plenty to be humble about. And believe me, we Christians have got plenty to be humble about. We have a very sorry, sordid background. We are sinners saved by the grace of God. And here, you're to deal with these folk, by the way. Now he talks about the rich, how ministers are to deal with the rich. But godliness with contentment is great gain. That's the important thing for the child of God. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. When one of the Astors died years ago, some of the heirs were waiting outside. When the lawyer came out and the doctor, they said immediately, they said, how much did he leave? And the lawyer said he left everything. He didn't take anything with him. We come into the world that way, and that's the reason a child of God ought to use his money for the work of God. I believe today that making a will is fine, but I certainly have seen that abused, and a child of God ought to make sure that he's supporting the work of God. But the Christian, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Now remember, it's the love of money, not money, but the love of money. They've erred from faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now not only do we have the rich here, now he begins to tell about what the average Christian, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, unto which thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. It's like that little saying that I've given now several times. If you were accused of being a Christian and brought into court, would there be enough proof there to get a verdict? May I say to you, that's what he's talking about here. Lay hold on eternal life. Make it clear that you're a child of God. Verse 13, I command thee in the sight of God, who maketh all things alive, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed. He's the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And you're known by the one you're following. If you're following Christ, you must be a child of God, and you're going to let people know it. Now I drop down to verse 18. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, that is to sympathize, willing to share, and laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life, and that is on the life which is life indeed. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings, that is empty babbling, and oppositions of knowledge, falsely so-called. Don't try to be an intellectual preacher, a teacher, a Christian, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee, amen. We go to 2 Timothy next time. Until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Well, you've heard some very practical advice for both pastors and church members in 1 Timothy. As Dr. McGee said, Christianity gets out of the workshop and gets its hands greasy. And we'll have more of the same as we begin our study in 2 Timothy on Monday. For more great teaching in God's Word this weekend, I invite you to join me for the Sunday sermon when Dr. McGee speaks to the tender places in our heart with a message about our home and families. The sermon is titled The Home, A Casualty of the Last Days. To listen online or see if your station carries a Sunday sermon, visit ttb.org. And if we can help you find a resource to deepen your knowledge of and love for God's Word, please give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE or visit the resources section at ttb.org. There are rich treasures still to be discovered in God's Word, and I'm so glad that we're digging in together. So be sure to join us on Monday, and until then, may God bless you as you walk with Him today.
To Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.